Thank you, Lakeisha. My, my. I want to begin by reading just one verse of Scripture, and then I'm taking a departure today from the normal word I would bring. The one verse of Scripture is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I want to talk this morning about the greater and the lesser. I'm talking about our enemy today. I seldom refer to him. I don't like to give him his due, and I'm not planning to give him much due this morning. I usually like to talk on Sunday morning about some very positive things and moving forward and the way our faith works to our advantage and the benefit we have as being children of God and all of the many perks and blessings that we're loaded down every day with as heirs of salvation. I just love the good news. I just love the good news. I don't preach against anything, really, because there's so much good to preach for. I'm all about the good news. But today, I am going to talk about the devil a little bit, because we need to be reminded from time to time that we do have an enemy. Now, everything we do as believers, as children of God, we do from a position of victory. Jesus won the victory and gave it to us. And we do everything we do from a position concerning the devil is he is a loser. He is defeated, but he is such a sore loser. He lost, but he's never given a concession speech. He lost, but he's not conceded the race. And the good news, though, concerning the devil, he is afoot and loose in the world. But I think the word today is necessary to bring some balance back to some people who may have forgotten that greater is the Holy Spirit in us than any spirit that's loose in the world. Greater is he. You are the greater one. Satan is the lesser one. Always. Now, one reason I'm sharing this today is because as a church grows, and we have many veterans here, we have people who've walked with the Lord for decades, we also have some new believers here. People who are still finding out some of the details of who they are in God. And it's easy many times for people to be afraid of the devil, to be worried about the devil, and to blow his proportion or blow his size and his capacity out of proportion. He's a loser. He's lesser than we are. We're always greater than the devil because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Now, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, God spoke through him and said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So as I talk about our enemy for just a few minutes this morning, what I'm doing is I'm dispersing knowledge about our enemy. This is an intelligence briefing for a few minutes this morning. Now, the President of the United States has a daily briefing where his national security advisors bring all of the information they have discovered about our enemies, and they make the President fully aware of the plans the enemy may have against us. And so that's all I'm doing this morning is I'm sharing some intelligence with God's people. Here's what we know to be true about our enemy, what he's up to, what his assignment is, what his mission is. And the big picture is, no matter what his plans are, we are the greater ones. He is the lesser one, always. Now, you know, I'm just real people, and yesterday morning early, I went to Food Lion grocery store. down over there next to where I live. And I know where everything in that store is. I could shop blindfolded. I know where everything on every shelf is. I know what aisle. I'm a little different that way. I like to go to the grocery store because I get what Brenda tells me to get, and then anything else I see that I want. Men, it's a perk. Go to the grocery store for your wives and get something for yourself while you're there. Yesterday morning, I got my little bit of stuff and was at a cashier, and there was a new cashier there. I had not seen him before. He's a young man. There he is there. That was my cashier yesterday at Food Line. And I took a real close look at him, and he's a friendly fellow, and he's ringing me up. And I looked closely at his name tag, and it said Knowledge. And so I thought, surely not. So I asked he's a friendly fellow. I said, what's your name? And he said, Knowledge. And I said, surely not. I've never heard Knowledge for a name. And he said, yes, sir, my name's Knowledge. My mother named me Knowledge. And then I asked, and this is so good, I said, what do your friends call you? And he said, my friends call me Knowledge. And I said, can I take a picture of you? And he has no idea. He has no idea what I do. I didn't even know I was going to put his picture on the big screen today and introduce Knowledge to Abundant Life Church. But I'm telling you, God said my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but greater is he who is in us because I have met Knowledge. And I can tell you that we are spared destruction when we have knowledge on our side. Now, if you go to Food Line on West Palmetto Street, and if you see this young man, say, hello, Knowledge. I've heard about you. My friends call me Knowledge, he said. So I'm just going to share with you briefly from God's Word, which is a treasure trove of information about our enemy. I'm sharing intelligence with you this morning. First of all, our enemy, we know him as Satan. I don't even really like to call his name, and I never capitalize the S. But today, for intelligence briefing matters, I'll talk a little bit about him. At first, he was Lucifer, and he was a jewel to behold. He was one of the angels in heaven. And then the Bible tells us that in a split second, evil was found in his heart. And he fell from heaven to earth. The Bible says he fell like lightning. And when he fell, at the same time, one third of the angels of heaven followed him and fell to the earth with him. Now, right there, though, we should be encouraged. Greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. Many believers think, oh, we're so outnumbered by the devil. No. Biblically, angels that work for us outnumber devils who work against us 2-1. We overwhelmingly outnumber the enemy, always 2-1. There are twice as many angels as there are demons. The devil is called the prince of this world. Now listen, he's not even a king, not even with a lowercase k king. He's nothing but a prince with a little p. Y'all with me? Get it? Everybody got it? He's the lesser We're the greater. The Bible calls him an adversary, the accuser of the brethren. The Bible calls him a liar, and not just a liar, but the father of every lie that has ever been told. In fact, this revelation came to me a while back. You remember in Jesus' lifetime, he was ministering to a demon-possessed man that had lived among the cemetery, lived among the tombstones. He was insane, out of his mind, and demon-possessed. And Jesus had an encounter with that man that was demon-possessed. And the man who was demon-possessed said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I believe he was lying about that. I don't even think that's true. When you quote the devil, you're quoting a liar. He's the father of all lies. The Bible calls him a thief, a destroyer. He is a would-be killer, a wannabe assassin. He is a deceiver. His name is Satan, and he's called the evil one. Now, I'm just sharing some intelligence, but don't forget the big point. He's the lesser one. We're always greater than he is. So there's no need to be afraid that some hex or curse is placed on you or your house and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not true at all. You are the greater one. He is always the lesser one. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one." So now there are some curses out there in the world looking for a place to land. But your house and my house are not candidates for the enemy's curse. We know that we are children of God. Now, the world around us is under the control of the evil one. But we know that we are children of God. Proverbs 26 and verse 2 says, "A curse without a cause does not come." The New Living Translation says in that verse, "An undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim." Now, I've had people over 30 plus years of pastoring, different winds of doctrine would blow over different seasons of time. And I remember one time there was this popular book out. It was a book called The Devil in the Toy Box. And, you know, it would list the toys you should not have in your child's toy box, because once you buy that toy from the store and bring it into your house, there might be a devil in that toy. And of course, I mean, you know, I'm balanced. I'm not extreme. I'm balanced. But I never did believe any of that. Because if there is anything with a devil attached to it at all, as soon as it crosses the threshold coming into my house, it submits to the authority that rules and reigns in my house. Now, I say be balanced with it. Don't go get a Ouija board and stuff like that. I'm talking balance here this morning. You know me. I'm not an extremist. I'm balanced. Oh, God, thank you for that. Here's a question that has been a theological quandary for centuries. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? And I'm going to say no. I'm saying no. If we're owned by Jesus, if we are his property, if he has redeemed us by the power of his blood, if we belong to Jesus, we cannot belong to Satan at the same time. Now, I'm not going to split hairs, because some people who are smarter than I am would take issue with my answer, but I'm going to stick with my answer. However, while I believe that no Christian can be demon-possessed, obviously, a Christian can be demon-oppressed. A Christian can be demon-depressed. A Christian can be demon-repressed. A Christian can be influenced by demonic activity, can be distracted by devils, can be harassed by devils, can even be tormented to some degree by devils. I'm going to stop short of being possessed. But we do have an enemy, and we need to share some intelligence and some information with brothers and sisters in Christ so that he will not have a permanent advantage over us. Now, I'm going to read three verses, and it says a lot about Satan being the lesser and all of us being the greater ones. In Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, Jesus is teaching here. The words are in red. And he said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then that devil, that unclean spirit, goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's the principle of demonic activity as demons roam the earth trying to find housing, trying to find lodging. They are spirits without bodies. They're looking for a body to inhabit. First of all, it says that unclean spirits are searching for dry places, waterless places. Where there is water, there is a sign of life. Where there is no water, no life can be proven. And when an unclean spirit is looking for a house in which to move, if he finds a house that's dry, that's a house or a person who has not been washed by the water of the Word in quite some time. And that person is dry. That's fine with an unclean spirit. They're not challenged as much when the house is dry and there's been no washing by the water of the Word in the life of that person. Then we will also see the unclean spirit says, I will return. I will. Now, that demon that says, I will, got that from Lucifer, who said five times, I will be like the Most High. I will assume to his throne. Five times in one chapter in Isaiah that recounts what Lucifer said the moment he fell from heaven to earth like lightning. And he said five times, I will. Demons have a will. They are set in their ways. They are strong-willed and they are stubborn. And when you get rid of the devil, at some point he will turn around and say, I will return to my house. He calls you his house. Demons are possessive and they seek ownership. Hey, I'm not for rent. Neither are you. We're not for sale. The devil has no place here. No curse can land here. No curse will reach its intended target unless there's a reason that he can. And I'll get to the reason in just a minute. Demons, listen, this is for those of us who've been set free. Anybody been set free? Let me see your hand. You've been set free. Okay. So was the man in this story. But demons return to the one who has been set free. Now, no fear here this morning, just intelligence. We're all going to leave smarter than our enemy. But their pattern is, you cast the devil out of your house, at some point, demons return to the one who has been set free. Now, you don't have to let him back in. In fact, if you do, seven times worse than ever. Now, the Bible says the demon returned to the place he called my house, the place he was cast out of. He returns and he finds the house swept and in order. The King James Version says swept and garnished. Interesting word. The Greek word, though, is kosmeo. From the Greek word, we get our English word cosmetic. So in other words, the devil that's been cast out of your life, when you were set free and the devil was cast out of your house, at some point he's going to return claiming that that's my house again. He's hoping there's no water of the word, obvious. He's hoping it's a dry place where the word is not strong at all. He's hoping that there will be room again in that house for him to move back. He calls it his house. He wants to be possessive. He calls it my house. I will return to my house, he says. And when he gets there, he looks through the windows and he sees it. Oh, it's nice and clean in there. And it's been swept. And I see that it's garnished. I mean, it's adorned. It's decorated. But that devil realizes, ain't nobody in there. All the changes has just been cosmetic. Ain't nobody here. Ain't nobody home. No water of the word. No life of the spirit. It looks good from the outside, but taking a closer look, it's just garnish. It's just decorations, adornment. It's just cosmetic changes. No real change for the owner in this house. Just cosmetic. And the enemy sees the emptiness in the house. The enemy sees emptiness in an individual. I want to tell you a story I don't think I've ever told you before, but it's a very true story. It took place maybe 6 or 8 years ago. I don't even think Brenda knows I'm going to tell this story. But she and I were home. It was 2 or 3 in the morning, and we were asleep. It's what we do about 2 or 3 in the morning. And the doorbell rang. And we were immediately awakened and adrenaline rushing. Who in the world could be at our door at 3 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the night, ringing our bell? And so the natural thoughts just flooded. Oh my God, something's wrong. Nobody comes with good news at 3 in the morning. Oh my God, maybe it's the law enforcement officer giving us horrible news about somebody. Maybe it's somebody in the church who's had a tragedy. I mean, we just didn't know what to think. And so we both jumped out of bed. And Brenda was a little faster runner than I am sometimes. And so she was 2 or 3 steps ahead of me as she threw her robe on and took down the hall and turned the corner and opened the front door. Now, I was 2 or 3 feet behind her with my gun. I got there just in time to see Brenda open the door, and there was this lady standing there, a pickup truck sitting on the street in front of our house with no lights on, but somebody in it, it was running. And a lady rung our doorbell, and Brenda opened the door, and the lady didn't think anybody was home. She said to Brenda, "Does John live here?" And she saw me with my gun. And that lady said, how pathetic is that? That's not even an alibi. I mean, nobody's going to ring the doorbell at 3. Does John live here? And she ran for her life and hopped into that truck, and that truck sped off down the street. We were going to be robbed that night. They looked at our house and thought, nobody's home. This is an easy target. We can break in and have no resistance. I don't know what about our house made them think nobody was home. I think it's because we left the light on outside. I believe that's probably why. And they thought, nobody leaves a light on all night long. They're not home. But just to be sure, before they broke in, they rang the bell, and had nobody come to the door, they would have realized, nobody's here, let's break in and take anything we want. But somebody was in the house, and somebody in the house was packing. So, when the unclean spirit is cast out of your life, out of your house, he goes away for a while, but at some point he will return. He returns to the one who has been set free. How many is that? Been set free? Okay. He will return. When he gets back to what he says is his house, he's looking to see if you're home. Are you present? Or are the only changes you've made since you cast him out cosmetic only? No real presence of God in the house. No authority of God ruling in that house. The house is empty, and the enemy is looking for the emptiness in your life. Don't let him find it. Let him find, like our would-be robbers found, oh, I thought the house was empty, but oh my God, somebody's living in there, and they got heat in their hand. Boy, she was gone. When it comes to being present in the house or not, you may think your glass is half full. No, I'm that way. I'm an optimist. I am never a pessimist. Ain't it true? How wonderful is it to live with me? I'm always believing for better. I never entertain worst case scenario. I'm always about best case scenario, the absolute most wonderful possibility. I'm all an optimist. Every now and then when I have to be, I'm a realist, but I'm even pitiful at a realist. I'm an optimist. And I think my glass is half full, not half empty. But the enemy always sees the glass half empty. When it comes to your presence, your authority in your house, if you're just half full, then you have half of your space empty for the enemy to come back in. Now, the Bible says we are to give no place to the devil. One translation says, don't give the devil an opportunity. That lets me know two things. One is, the devil would have no place in our life if we did not give him place. And the second thing it lets me know is, it is possible, obviously, that a Christian can give the devil a place in his life. Can a Christian be demon possessed? My answer is no. Not if you belong to Christ. If Christ, Christian, little Christ, like Christ, if you are a Christian, then I don't think he can fully possess you. But let's be honest. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, How filled are we? When it comes to the things of the Spirit, how empty are we? We could take an honest audit of our own lives and say, oh, I'm not as filled as I could be with the Spirit. I'm half filled. Well, the enemy says he's half empty. There's a couple rooms in the house. I can move right in. The only thing that's changed is cosmetic. There is no fullness of God's presence and the Holy Spirit in his life or in her life. I can move into one or two rooms there that are empty. Now, if you let that devil back in, he will bring company with him. Have you ever invited a guest over and they showed up with seven people? What a horrible Thanksgiving story. Well, I invited one person, and when it came time for the meal, they brought a car full. So now this unclean spirit here, if you let him back in, he's bringing company. And you're in seven times worse shape than you've ever been in. Now, this is what I call the housing authority. The housing authority. I have authority over my house. It's God's authority. He gave it to me. God delegated some of his divine authority to me, and he gave me the responsibility to stand in authority over my house. That's why I don't worry about the devil messing up at my house. He's the lesser. I'm the greater. At your house, don't worry about the devil. You think somebody coming into your house going to put a hex and a vex and a curse and a haint and all that in your... If you believe you're under a curse, you might as well be under a curse. As a man believeth, as a man thinketh in his heart, might as well be. But I know, no curse is greater than the blood of Christ. It's been applied to my life and to my house. So, in order to get rid of all fear that the devil might be overwhelming you or too much for you to handle, or at any time that the devil wants, he could just ruin your life and win a great victory and you be a loser. Just to totally blow that mindset out of the water, consider the housing authority. God has given you authority to stand in over your life, over your home, over your house. And here's the principle of authority. If you don't stand in the authority God has given you, someone will take it away from you and use it against you. That's the principle of authority. Now, there are only two principles in the universe. Number one, the principle of divine authority. And the only other one is the principle of satanic rebellion. Every thought, every act, every deed falls under one of those two categories. The principle of God's divine authority. And by the way, we participate in that. He delegates a measure of that over me. He says to Carl, Carl, I'm giving you authority over your life, over your home, over the devil who's been assigned to destroy you. Now you stand in that, you make sure your house is filled with that authority so that when the unclean spirit comes back to what he says was his house, he will see there's no room there for satanic rebellion to raise its head because the house is saturated and completely filled with God's authority. And so it brings new meaning to that scripture that says, having done all to stand, stand. That's not a physical posture. It doesn't mean stand like this, straight up, 6 feet tall, like you're a soldier at attention, physically standing upright. You can stand in authority, flat of your face before the Lord on the floor. It has nothing to do with physical posture. It's a spiritual position, standing in your authority over your life and over your home. I'm going to close by telling this story. And in fact, praise and worship team, why don't you come on up here and help me close? I always need help closing. It seems like when I get somebody up here to help me close, I can close quicker. But we're gonna sing one more song before we leave, if that's okay. But here's a story of authority that may be relevant to our day to day and easy to apply to your life where you are. There is a beautiful building on Fifth Avenue in New York. It's a famous building right now today. It's called Trump Tower. And now I'm going to mention Donald Trump, and I'm not being political. I will be prayerful. I'm just saying if any man in the world needs prayer, it's Donald Trump. And the whole church said,
amen.
Okay, we're supposed to be praying for him. But there's that Trump Tower, and I Googled it yesterday. I knew he lives on one of the floors, and his office is on one of the floors. The top floor is the 68th floor, but in reality, the building only has 58 stories. They only have 58 stories, but somehow 68 is the top floor. So, I mean, he fudged 10 floors right there somehow. I don't know. But I've never been inside that building, but I've seen pictures, and it is gold everywhere. I mean, it's just opulent. It's everything is either solid gold, or I mean, the chandeliers. Or, I mean, it's so huge and so amazing that Donald don't even want to live in the White House. I mean, he going to stay at his house, I mean, with all the gold right there. And instead, he thinks the White House is a 200-year-old fixer-upper. I mean, you probably heard on the news, he is going to split some of his time stay in New York. All that plush gold and everything. Now, just imagine, though, let's say in Donald Trump's executive office in Trump Tower, there is a light bulb blown in the ceiling right above his desk. Right above his desk, the light bulb's blown. Well, now, he can't have that, what with all the gold and everything. He's got to have that light bulb fit. So he probably just tells somebody, send maintenance up here, tell them to fix this light bulb. And they probably say, well, yes, sir, Mr. President-elect, as soon as you leave the office today, so as it won't interfere with your work, we'll have maintenance come up and change that bulb right above your desk. It'll be good as new first thing in the morning, Mr. Trump. So, at the end of the workday, Donald and his staff leave his office. And he goes up to his penthouse residence, which is even more gold probably. His office is empty. And a maintenance man gets an instruction. Go to Mr. Trump's executive office and change the light bulb that blew over his desk. And so security lets him off the elevator on that floor, and he finds his way to Mr. Trump's office, and he opens the door, and he goes in, and that huge gold-lined office, and nobody there. So he gets his ladder, and he climbs up, and he changes the light bulb, and he makes sure the new light's working just right. And then he comes down the ladder, and he looks around. Mr. Trump's not there. Nobody there. He's by himself. And his mind begins to wonder, wow, what it must be like to be this rich, what it must be like to be this powerful, what it must be like to be Donald Trump. I mean, I've never really, I'd rather be Carl, just me. But this man daydreams, and he finds himself just standing there in awe of that office, and he realizes it's empty. So he goes over, and he decides, I'm going to sit in Mr. Trump's executive chair. So he sits in that comfortable chair. Can you imagine how comfortable it is? And he puts his feet on Mr. Trump's desk. And he's just basking in the fantasy of what it must be like. And that's okay. I would understand that. I mean, he's a maintenance man. He don't get many thrills in his life like that. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to sit in Donald Trump's chair and prop his feet up on Donald Trump's desk and pretend that he's Donald Trump. All that's fine. I understand it. But I know one thing for sure. Based on the housing authority, he can daydream about all the power he would like to have as long as he wants. But before morning comes, when Mr. Trump opens that door and walks into his office, that maintenance man better be long gone. Because Mr. Trump is the one that has the authority in that office. And when it's empty, then a daydreamer can play mind games briefly. But when the real authority walks back in, that daydreamer better be gone. That daydreamer is the lesser, and the real authority is always greater. And so I am greater than the devil because of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. You are greater than the enemy because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Everybody say this out loud, will you please? Greater is he who lives inside me than the lesser one that tries to control the world. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord today. Thank you that it brings intelligence and information. We are not ignorant of our enemy's devices. He does not have any schemes and wiles that we are not aware of. Your word fully equips us to do a good warfare over the lesser one, Satan, the evil one, the one who's running loose in the world. We're not afraid. We're not worried about him. We're not afraid of a curse that he would try to put on us. We belong to Christ, and the Spirit of God lives in us that makes us greater than the devil. And we worship you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Would you like to worship one more time before we go? Let's sing a song together before we go.